Well, good morning once again, and as you're taking out your Bibles and opening it to the Gospel of Luke, we do have children's worship this morning for preschool through about third grade, and so if you'd like for them to go, they'll be just downstairs behind us, and you can and ought to pick them up after the service this morning. We do not offer afternoon child care. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. And I've already heard from some, I guess, I hope, in a joking way, Brother Tim, 8 points? Seriously? And I assure you, there are no more than 3 subpoints under each one, so no fear, no fear. No, it's really not, it's not like that. As we consider this passage, though, really, the whole of chapter 21 is one big thought. And it is a big thought. And it's one that we probably could spend a lot more time on, but for the sake of trying to keep it all in context and trying to see the big picture of what Jesus is saying in this passage, we're going to just take it all together today and maybe not go as deep into some of these thoughts and ideas as we could. So Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 5, and we'll go through the end of the chapter here this morning. And today I want us to consider the subject of standing with Christ in tumultuous times. I don't think I would have to argue very hard to make the case that we live in tumultuous days today. We have a tumultuous political situation, right? No, I haven't met too many people who actually like our political situation that we're in. And it goes even beyond the main candidates for president. We have a tumultuous situation in front of us. We see natural disasters all the time. We just recently, hurricanes and on the East Coast and in the Caribbean, flooding in Louisiana, and we see violence every time we turn on the news. Somebody's killing somebody. Some group is protesting this group, and vice versa. The church is being persecuted around the world. And honestly, many fear, and I think they're probably right, it's just going to increasingly get worse here in our country. The church no longer has a favored position. And if I can be so bold as to say this, maybe that's a good thing. Maybe it's a good thing. But it seems to sound like much of Christian history as we consider the world around us today. Go back with me to the first century, to the year AD 69. This is kind of an important year in history, not only for what's about to happen in the history of the world, especially in Palestine, in Jerusalem, but in AD 69, here's the situation. You have most of the apostles have been killed. They've been martyred up to this point. There's maybe one or two still alive. The church has been enduring and progressing and spreading for more than 3 decades at this point. It's not in its infancy, but yet it's not what it will one day become, although good things are happening. Jerusalem in the following year is going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be laid waste. And the church is going to be scattered because there's going to be a zero tolerance policy on Christians in just the next year. And also the year AD 69, a man named Polycarp was born. Now, Polycarp was a follower of Christ. He was a believer from an early age. And he ends up becoming the bishop of a place called Smyrna, which is in modern day Turkey. Here's the thing about Polycarp, though. He wasn't a brilliant scholar. As a matter of fact, he was an uneducated man. Didn't know a whole lot, perhaps, about the world, but he knew a ton about Christ. He was no one special, but what he did in his life is remembered hundreds and hundreds of years later. He fought valiantly against the false teachings and the heresies of his day. He personally led many to faith in Jesus Christ because he was passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, he drew the wrath of Rome. And it's often wondered, how did he live to be in his 80s? As much as he was against Rome, and as much as he was for the Lord Jesus Christ, in the providence of God, God kept him around some 80 years. And so we get into the early to almost mid parts of the second century AD, and finally, the wrath of Rome is being poured out on Polycarp, a man in his 80s. And so he's persecuted, he's arrested, and he's told, here's what you must do. You must acknowledge the emperor of Rome as God. Could he do that? Here's his reply. He said, if you imagine for a moment that I would do that, then I think you pretend that you don't know who I am. Hear it plainly. I am a Christian. Wouldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Couldn't forsake his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the proconsul at that time standing before him, Statius Quadratus, he condemned him to death. He threatened all sorts of things. And finally he decided, Polycarp, we're going to burn you at the stake. And in a moment of boldness, Polycarp replied, you threaten fire that burns for an hour and is over, but the judgment on the ungodly is forever. He knew what was at stake. He lived in a tumultuous time. He lived in a period of human history where the gospel was not welcome. Sound familiar? He lived in a period of time where the gospel and those who proclaimed it are persecuted. Sound familiar? Read Voice of the Martyrs. Pay attention to what's going on in the majority world church. And so, how in the world do we, like Polycarp, stand with Christ in the midst of these tumultuous times? Bear with me as I read this passage. I know it's a little bit longer, but try to follow along from verse 5 in Luke chapter 21 as we see what's happening here. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he, Jesus, said, as for these things that you see, the days will come where there will be left here not one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place. But the end will not be at once. Verse 10. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Verse 34, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Father, may your word speak truth into our lives this morning. And may your truth penetrate into our hearts and change us and conform us into the image of Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, it's interesting how this starts out, because sometimes you think, you know, the disciples are having one conversation over here. They're walking out of the temple. They've just been in the temple, and they're having a conversation, and they're like, man, did you see the cool steeple and the stained glass in that building? Okay, they probably didn't have that, but they're talking about other aspects of the temple there, and they're like, that's pretty cool. You see how pretty it is? You see how nice this looks, the noble stones and the offerings? Now, here's the thing about the temple. We look at Solomon's temple, right? Remember, hundreds of years before, he built the first temple, and that was like the pinnacle. That's what everybody looked back to. And they're like, but this was, you know what? Actually, this temple was bigger at this point than Solomon's temple. King Herod had started some renovation work decades before, and it took like, I don't know, 60, 70, 80 years, and finally, it was coming to completion. It was something impressive. And I guess the disciples were kind of caught up in that, because Jesus kind of looks at them, it would seem, and he says, hey guys, don't focus too much on this building. It's temporary. It's not going to last. It won't endure. And he tries to take their attention and put it on something else. And so it leads to this question in verse 7, where they look at Jesus and they say, teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And beginning in verse 8, we have this long sermon, if you will, a response from Jesus. Some of it is warnings about the days that are to come. Some of it is assurances and promises from God. And the difficulty of this passage, I'll tell you up front, some of it refers to what's coming in just a few decades. But some of it is what's coming thousands of years later when Christ returns. And we don't know when that is. And trying to finally divide these verses and figure that out, that's a tough task. But the point still remains. And we'll get to those points here in just a moment. So I want you to see this morning 8 ways to stand with Christ in tumultuous times, as he's talking about in this passage. Whether it's 70 AD in the destruction of Jerusalem in the temple, or whether it's all of the chaos and all of the craziness that will precede the return of Christ. And so notice with me first, we're called to stand against false teachers. Stand against false teachers. As Jesus is talking about this temple, he's talking about Jerusalem and the destruction that is coming. It's like a foreshadow of what will come much later at Christ's return. But here's what he says. He says, there are going to be many who are coming claiming to be me. Many are going to come upon the earth who claim to be Christ. And the warning of Jesus is, don't be led astray. Don't go after them. Don't buy into hype. Don't give in to these teachings. Don't give in to these ideas. And just as we see in the first century, there's not much different today. There are false teachers on the scene everywhere. They're teaching things like prosperity and health gospels. You know, if you just follow them, if you just believe certain teachings, you'd all be in good health. Anybody in poor health today? Just if you had enough faith, right? If you had enough faith. These are false teachings. There are false teachers out there who teach a gospel that is separate from repentance and grace. That makes the cross pointless if we believe a gospel like that. There are those who challenge the authority of the Bible. It's a good text, gives some good moral teachings, but to be real honest, it just really doesn't apply in a lot of circumstances today. It doesn't apply in a lot of situations. There are many out there who claim a Christ, but they claim a false one. And again, the danger is this. They get close enough to the truth that it deceives a lot of people. Sometimes you hear a gospel proclaimed that is close enough to the truth that it deceives a lot of people. We must stand against false teachers. In 2 Timothy 3:13, the Apostle Paul wrote that evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. A lot of false teachers who are deceived themselves, and all they seek to do is deceive other people. And it's only going to get worse, the Apostle Paul said. And so if we're going to stand against false teachers, we must be a discerning people. We must be a people of the Word. We must be careful that we know and remember the truth. Remember the gospel that saved us. It does not change. It does not change. So stand against false teachers because they lead us away from the gospel and they'll lead us away from Christ every time. Second, stand firm in a world of chaos. When we look at verses 9 through 11, we see there's all kinds of chaos coming in. And we understand in this particular context, he's referring to the temple and destruction of Jerusalem coming up. There's all kinds of chaos coming up. And so at times, we can be really worried. We can be really concerned. We can be really anxious about what's going on in our lives. And maybe we'll even go around and say things like this: the world has never been this bad before. Can't get much worse than this. This has got to be like the apex of all evil. The so-called end times prophets, they tell us this all the time. But what did Jesus say? He said, you're going to hear about wars. You're going to hear about tumults, but don't be terrified. And he expounds on this in verses 10 and 11. Look back at verses 10 and 11. He goes on and he says, look, nations are going to rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. In other words, what Jesus is saying is all of these things that we see around us and we think it can't get much worse than this and this is horrible and this is disastrous, he would say, yeah, that's to be expected. That's common. We live in a broken world. We live in a post-Genesis 3 world where sin reigns and most of the world is still in slavery to sin. Yeah, that's to be expected. And it's only going to get worse before Christ returns. He makes that clear to us in verses 25 and 26. And again, he's talking about his actual return at that point. And so if we would think in our minds, the world has never been this bad, it can't get any worse, what I would say is we probably don't know history as well as we think we do. Because just about every generation of human history has said the exact same thing and made the exact same claim. So what is the point? The point is this: stand firm in all of this chaos. It is to be expected. It does not rock the foundations of heaven. God does not stand in heaven wringing his hands wondering, what are we going to do about all of this? How are we going to solve the problems and the chaos in this world? No, he has a perfect plan and he dealt with it in Jesus. You see, we live in a world that Romans 8 says is groaning in pain, waiting to be set free from its bondage to decay. That great day is coming. The great return of Christ is coming. But until that day, stand firm, even in the midst of the world's chaos. Number 3, stay faithful in persecution. This is so difficult and so challenging. By God's grace, we really haven't dealt with much of that. I suspect we haven't. I don't think many of us have ever lived in places where persecution was heavy. We've not seen what brothers and sisters around the world deal with because of their claim of Christ. And so for most Christians around the world, this is a reality. And Jesus foretold of it. Look at verses 12 through 17 again. I'll hit some highlights here. He said, they'll lay their hands on you. They'll persecute you. They'll deliver you up to synagogues, prisons, kings, governors. You'll be delivered even by parents and relatives, brothers, friends. And some of you, here's what they're going to do. They're going to put you to death. But even if they don't, they're going to hate you because of my name. That's pleasant. They're going to hate you because of my name. But here's the thing. Don't miss verse 13. Underline that. I don't know. Do you mark in your Bible? Whatever. Make a note. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Think about that. When many are running in fear, Jesus says, this is your opportunity to bear witness. This is your opportunity to take a stand. Do you know we take a bolder stand and we make a more powerful witness for Jesus Christ when we stand for him in persecution than when we talk big about Jesus in the land of the free and the home of the brave? It just says something different. It's a perfect opportunity to share the gospel. Let me give it to you in an example. Persecution is often meant to do what to the church? To bring silence to the church. To shut them up and to discourage them. I saw an article this past week that I loved. It's talking about persecution in Iran. And I mean, yeah, very Muslim country. Persecution is heavy there. And this article said persecution has backfired in Iran. Operation World says, actually, from about last year, this is, I guess, last year anyway, they said the church in Iran is the fastest growing church in the world. Did you know that? I didn't either. Fastest growing church in the world in the midst of heavy and great persecution. But here's what this article pointed out that kind of blew my mind. It said, look, Iran has banned the Bible. It burns the Bible and it warns people, threatens them against reading the Bible. And so what happened? People became very curious. And they were looking everywhere to try to get their hands on a copy of the Bible. And many of them have turned to Christ because the Bible was banned. It said Iran has closed church buildings. And so now what's happening? House churches are multiplying everywhere. Under the radar. Government doesn't see all that's happening here. They're multiplying and they can't be controlled. It said Iran has censored Christian television. They've blocked Christian websites. And so people have been curious. What don't they want me to know? What don't they want me to hear when they block these things? When they censor the television? And so through virtual private networks, which we used overseas, had to, and through satellite television, 30 new churches in the last year have been started through follow-up from satellite TV ministries. Because people were curious. What don't they want me to hear? It went on to say, Iran has killed pastors because of their ministry for the Lord. At least 8 in the last few decades. It's what we know of anyway. And what it has done is it has encouraged others to be bold for the gospel. And then the last point that it made was this. Iran has imprisoned Christians. And here's what it does. It causes people to ask, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus that people are so willing to suffer for? It goes back to what I said a moment ago. Our witness for Jesus in the midst of persecution is much bolder than outside of persecution. Who is this that people would be willing to give their lives for and suffer for? And it's led many others to believe. Listen, persecution is real. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. It's the opportunity, Jesus said, to bear witness for the gospel. And it may be our best opportunity. In the moments we feel like we're being hit the hardest, that may be our best opportunity to share the gospel with someone. So stay faithful in persecution. Number 4, Stand fast in perseverance. In suffering, one of the hardest things to do sometimes is to persevere, to keep on being faithful, to keep on worshiping, to keep on making great the name of Jesus. But verses 18 and 19 make a promise. Look at verses 18 and 19. Jesus talks about all this persecution. They're going to hate you. And he said, but not a hair on your head will perish. And by your endurance, you will gain your lives. What, I mean, I'm going to keep my life? You mean I won't die if I persevere and I endure to the end? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying if you'll persevere, you won't be killed. What he's saying is those who persevere and those who gladly endure even the hatred and the persecution, those who endure in those contexts, they truly have life. It is something that goes beyond this earthly life. Something much more here. He's saying no spiritual harm will come to them. No eternal harm. I'll give you two verses to show this. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. James 1:12 says, those who endure receive the crown of life. Endurance is key. Stand fast in perseverance. We have every reason to endure, every reason to stand in the face of persecution and persevere. Number five, stay away from God's judgment. Does that need to be said? Stay away from God's judgment. It's real. It's just. It is fierce. Right? It isn't pleasant when we think about God's judgment. And sometimes that judgment comes very quickly. It's swift. It comes upon them. It's going to for Jerusalem here very quickly. Sometimes it waits. It waits for that final judgment. But you can be sure God is just. Either way, you don't want to be around God's judgment. And so in verses 20 through 24, it speaks of the judgment that is coming to Jerusalem. And here's what Jesus says to the Christians, to the church there. He's like, flee the city. When you see this stuff happening, get out of there. And if you're in the country, don't think you need to make a grocery run into the city. Don't go near it. You don't need to be around it. Stay away from it. You see, where you see sin and rebellion, stay away from it because God's judgment may be close at hand. Where you see God's judgment taking place, stay away from it. It's not for the church. It's not for the church. Stay away from God's judgment. Number six, stand assured of Christ's return. The great hope that we have in the gospel, the great hope that we have in this life is that one day, and we don't know when, one day Jesus will return. And he will return in power, and he will return in glory. And Jesus addresses this briefly in verses 25 through verse 28. He says there are going to be signs in the heavens when this actually happens. The parallel passage in Matthew says stars will fall from heaven. You're gonna notice it. It said there'll be distress of nations because of roaring of the sea and waves and people fainting with fear and powers of heaven shaken. Now, is all this literal or is it figurative? I have no idea. But I'll tell you what, you won't miss it. You won't miss it. It's significant, and that's the point that Jesus is making. It's incredible. It's something very unique. And after this happens, look at verse 27. Look at verse 27. Here's what Jesus says. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. See, this is a time to get excited. When we see these amazing and sometimes very frightening things happening, hey, Jesus is coming. Jesus is at hand, all right? You'll see the Son of Man coming with power and great glory. And we should get excited because as he continues this thought, notice what he says, notice very clearly, because your redemption is drawing near, amen? Your redemption is drawing near. When Jesus returns, after all of these things, these tumultuous things that he's talked about, that's the full realization of our salvation. We'll see the fullness of the promise of God in redemption. He gave us a sure promise. He's coming back, and it'll be a glorious day because it'll be a day of redemption. Number seven, stay focused on God's kingdom. And this really goes along with the previous point. Verses 29 through 34, Jesus said, he gives this parable. He's like, look, you know the seasons just by kind of looking around you. When the trees start gaining leaves, you know summer's fast approaching. When the leaves start falling, you know autumn and winter. I mean, you know that, right? We can look at the seasons and we can tell what's going on, right? Here's what he says. When we see the incredible events that precede verses 29, when we see all of these things finally taking place, he says the kingdom of God is near. I thought the kingdom was already here. Yeah, it is. The kingdom is already here, but it's not fully here. One day, it's going to get infinitely better than even this. When Jesus comes and he reigns in new heaven and new earth, and the kingdom of God is fully and completely established, that's a glorious day. That's a glorious day. Here's a confusing verse. Let me show you this. Verse 32, look at it. A lot of people trip over this one. I don't want you to trip over it as you read this passage. Jesus said, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. And there have been some who have read that verse and they've thought to themselves, well, either Jesus really isn't talking about eternity here, either he's really not talking about his second coming, or worse yet, he was just wrong. Because I'm pretty sure that whole generation has passed. What do you think? So what is Jesus really saying here? What he's telling the disciples, he's giving them a great promise here, an encouraging promise. When we begin to see the things that precede verse 29, we begin to see all these great signs in the heavens, we begin to see all of the chaos out there in the world, not just the general chaos, but we're talking like end time chaos. We're talking like stars falling from heavens and the powers of heaven shaken. When we see that, if we're around, that generation will not die until they see the coming of Jesus. It will come quick at that moment. It will come fast, and it will be glorious at that moment. When these events take place, that generation will see the kingdom of God. They will see Christ reigning for all eternity. And we can be sure of this. Why? Because listen, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but God's word is more sure than that. It's more sure. We can stand firm on it. If God's word says it, we can believe it, and we have that great assurance. Stay focused on the kingdom of God. Stay focused. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get off in civilian affairs here. That's kind of what we're going to talk about here in this last point. In the meantime, what do we do? Number eight, stay awake and pray for strength. Stay awake and pray for strength. In other words, don't get caught up in all the periphery affairs of this life when we're talking about a Christ who is reigning now and is going to come back. Don't get caught up in the minutiae of this life when there's eternity at stake for lost people. Don't get caught up in all the glorious and glittery things this world has to offer when we're called to go make disciples of all nations. We don't have time for some of that. God has given us a glorious world to enjoy. He's gone above and beyond. But you know what? The fact of the matter is, we don't have time for everything we could possibly do. We don't have time to get caught up in all the pleasures and all of the fancy things we could enjoy in this life. Jesus said, stay awake. Stay awake all the time, praying for strength. He doesn't mean never sleep. He just means don't sleep spiritually. Don't nod off. Don't go to sleep in the light. Pay attention. Stay alert. Stay alert to what's going on. How's God using you? How are you being used for the kingdom of God? Don't get too caught up in this life that our heart and our minds and our attention and our resources and our talents are used up for temporary causes and temporary pleasure. There's something greater at stake here. Be spiritually alert. How are you going to do that? You'll have to be intentional. You'll have to be intentional. You'll have to say, you'll have to resolve in your mind and in your heart that Jesus is infinitely greater than any temporary pleasure on this earth. That's what we'll have to do. It'll have to be intentional. And then as Jesus said, you have to pray for strength to stay focused and to persevere in that one mission that he has given us to accomplish before he returns. Because what has he said? He said, there will be a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue worshiping around the throne. What are we doing? What are we doing to see that happen? What does all this boil down to? We're called to stand with Christ right now. And if not, we won't stand with Christ on Judgment Day. We simply will not do it. We will not hear that well done, good and faithful servant. And so stand for the truth. Stand for it in the chaos of this life. Stand for the truth in the persecution that might come to our lives. Stand for it because Jesus is infinitely greater. Stand for it because the gospel is too good to be ignored and to be downplayed in our lives. Stand for it because there are lost people around us who need to be transformed by the gospel that has transformed us. Stand for Christ. Stand for Christ. He's worthy. It starts with the surrender. We'll never stand unless we first get on our knees. We'll never stand for Christ until we fall on our faces before him and saying, I give it all to you. I had pursuits, I had plans, I had purposes in my life. But Jesus, I see that not all of that conforms with the great purpose you have given to me. And that is, first of all, to know you and worship you. And second of all, to make your name great among the nations. That's it. That's it. It starts with surrender. It starts with repentance. And so we're going to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. We're going to sing a couple verses of a song, and we're not going to linger forever, but hear me, please. The same Jesus who is infinitely majestic and great in Scripture is still reigning today, and he'll do a work of transformation in your life. It may be today that Jesus is not Lord of your life and you've never surrendered everything to him. This can be the day that happens. This can be the day that Jesus becomes majestic in your life, that he becomes great in your life. We just have to repent, turn from our sins, and turn to Christ. Turn to Christ for salvation. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that you have not left us. You have not forsaken us. You promised when you left this earth that you would not leave us. You're too good for that. You're too merciful. You're too full of grace for that. You promised us that you would send your Holy Spirit. And indeed you did. And you've given us everything good and everything necessary and every power and every strength for living this life for the glory of God. And Father, I pray that no one leaves here today without knowing what the power of the Holy Spirit looks like in a person's life. That they would not leave here without knowing the free gift of grace and salvation that Jesus provided on the cross as he took our sin and gave us his righteousness. Father, have your way with us. Do a glorious work in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.